Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello and welcome to Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, delighted as always to be here where we get to meet some of the priests, the deacons, and the religious in our diocese and find out how they're serving our diocese and how they were called by God into their current vocation. And my guest today thought that as a young man, he might perhaps become a physician to heal the body, but God would call him to heal something far more important, and that is the soul, of course, through a vocation as a Catholic priest. He's Father James Colopy. He currently resides over at St. Peter's in Columbus, and he's here to talk about his journey to the priesthood. Thanks for joining us and sharing your story, Father Colopy.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. I'm glad to be here. Looking forward to sharing this story.
Good. We're welcome, and we're glad to have you with us. And now, you started out as a country boy raised on a dairy farm, so tell us a little bit about those days and how you were exposed to the faith back then.
Okay, sure. Glad to. Grew up in Danville, Ohio, which is about 60 miles northeast of here, Knox County. The oldest of seven kids. Mm-hmm. Tons of cousins, all who lived in the Danville area. Danville's a town of 1,000 people, one of those little one-stop light towns, and mostly Catholic. So had quite an exposure to the Catholic culture of, you know, I grew up in Danville. My parents were very involved, and grandparents were very involved in the parish, St. Luke's. Mom and Dad were on parish council and also taught in the CCD, or now PSR, program there in the parish. And I remember in the fifth grade helping my grandpa Gardner remodel the inside of the church. Mm-hmm. And there side by side with him, putting down the subflooring in the church. I thought that was that was really a cool experience.
So you're very connected to your home parish. And you also had a unique situation that you went to public school, but you had the influence of a priest and religious sisters there. How did that work?
That's true. Danville High School, or Danville Public School System, it's a public school, obviously. But because the town, as I said before, is so Catholic, the pastor at the time of St. Luke taught in the high school. And the two sisters of charity, taught in the high school as well. And then they were great teachers. It was it seemed like a normal thing to us, and wasn't really until I left Danville, was in college and seminary, when I described what I just described, people saw that as a very unique and unusual situation.
And it really is. I've never heard something like that. Now, in those early years, those elementary years, did you think much about the priesthood at that point for yourself?
Oh, no, that never entered my mind. I didn't think about becoming a priest, although in those years, especially in the religious education classes at the parish, whenever we would study the Mass or do something where the role of a priest was, I was always chosen to be the priest. So somewhere along the line, somebody saw something that I certainly didn't see or hear in terms of a priesthood calling.
Now, when was the first time someone actually approached you about the idea of the priesthood?
The first time was, and this is a very important thing, the somebody asking you to, you know, to consider religious vocation. It was in the fall of 1977. I was on a retreat that the diocese sponsored called Teens Encounter Christ. And a woman by the name of Arlene Jeffries, God rest her soul, a wonderful woman, during that retreat asked me if I'd ever considered becoming a priest. She said, "You'd make a good one." I thought she was crazy. But she was the first person who asked me. And then it just seemed from that point on, people began to ask me that question. That makes a difference in your life when somebody asks that question.
Now, in high school, so you were kind of pondering that, but you also had other thoughts what you'd like to do with your life. What were you thinking in those years?
Oh, I loved the sciences in particular. And I give credit to my grandpa, Wilford Colopy, for the sciences. One of the things that he and I would do would be drive around the countryside, and he would have the Smithsonian Institute magazine or the National Geographic, and we'd have lots of discussions about that. So the sciences were of great interest to me, and I seriously thought about med school. And when I went to Ohio Dominican University, back then Ohio Dominican College, my major is biology and chemistry, with the thought of going on to, you know, med school.
And you would have someone else ask you, though, about the priesthood again, a sister this time, not long after Arlene Jeffries had asked you. So in kind of in that lineup when you said people were starting to ask you. And what kind of influence did she have on you then?
Well, it was not too long after that retreat, Teens Encounter Christ, that she asked me, this she being Sister Carol Levesque, Sister of Charity from Cincinnati, asked me my thoughts about priesthood. Again, she affirmed that I would be a good priest had the calling for that. She suggested getting in contact with the vocations director at that time, Father Jerry Stiluka. The diocese had started a house of studies in the Victorian Village area at the time. And she helped connect me with Father Stiluka. I remember my parents and I went to Columbus to that house of studies called the Spez House. We went there to meet with Father Jerry, and things began to click for me. They began to really click.
How were, you know, because you were still pretty young at this point, so what was your parents' response to this? That, you know, Mom and Dad, can you take me over to look at the Spez House and meet with this priest? I mean, were they surprised by this sudden interest in priestly vocations?
Well, that's a great question. Actually, the way it kind of played itself out all through my discernment of of priesthood, going through college and through the seminary and up to ordination day, the way it played out with Mom and Dad, my dad was very supportive, vociferously so. I mean, it was an outward sign of his support. And my mom was always, now, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this for us. You know, you've got to do what you want to do. Even on my ordination day, walking up the aisle for the ordination, and the ritual was, at that point, we sat with our family until we were called forward. And I remember getting into the pew beside my mom, and she grabbed a hold of me, and she said, you know, it's not too late.
She just wanted to really make sure you were doing it for you.
Absolutely. So that was her line through the whole thing. But I felt supported by her. You know, I never felt like she was trying to talk me out of this.
Right.
But that was her cautious support.
That's great. You know, they don't have the Spez House anymore. That's not in I don't think operation anymore. So tell us, when you got there, what was it like? Was it what you thought it would be like?
Oh no, not at all. One of the things I guess I was expecting was a kind of monastery, or what I thought a monastery would be like. That would be this old institutional looking building. It would be very quiet inside. People would be wearing the monastic capes and hoods, maybe candle and chanting and all this stuff. And I was very anxious about that. And so we walked up to the place. First of all, it looked like an ordinary house, a really nice looking house. We rang the doorbell. And I thought, well, here's when the chanting begins. And Jerry Stiluka, Father Stiluka, opened up the door. And he was wearing blue jeans and, you know, just very casually dressed. And said, you know, welcome. We came in, and it was just this really nice, ordinary house. The other students who were there were just ordinary people. You know, we had a nice supper together and just ordinary conversation. I guess that was what surprised me the most and kept surprising me throughout my journey, was how ordinary, down-to-earth, and real the people were who I saw, you know, were being called into a religious life, or at least were considering that. They were ordinary folks like me, mm-hmm. You know. I thought, well, maybe I could do this.
So it really gave you a nice opportunity to sort of live among these people and you know, kind of think about that, but still attend college. Like you said, you went to Ohio Dominican, and you were studying for the sciences, or heading sort of towards the medicine field, the healthcare field. And you were able to look at both of these, you know, callings and directions in your life.
That's correct, yes.
We're talking with Father James Colopy. He is a priest in resident at St. Peter's Parish in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father, then you would graduate from Ohio Dominican, and you're at this fork in your road, you know, medical school or the seminary. Okay, that's a big decision. So what steps did you discern the path to take?
Well, you know, I kept getting the support, especially from the sisters in my home parish. I also want to mention Sister Carol Gallagher and Sister Rita Hawk were also Sisters of Charity from Cincinnati in my parish, and they were very, very supportive. And then Father Carl Claggett, Father then Monsignor now, I remember him announcing to the parish, this was right before I went off to college, he said, and I pretty much had kept that secret, or at least, well, in a small town, there are no secrets.
Yeah, right.
So anyway, so at the end of Mass, he asked me to stand up and announced that Jim Colopy here, or Jimmy Colopy here, mm-hmm. is going off to the seminary and wants to be a priest. I was like, and I just broke down crying. I was like, aww. You ruined everything. What if I don't do this? What if I don't do this? So I felt a little bit of pressure from that. But anyway, at the end of Ohio Dominican college years, when I graduated, in that last year, my senior year, I kept thinking, getting this tug about trying the seminary. Just, you know, try the seminary for a year. Then you can go back and do the pre-med, the med school. You can always go back to that. And so that's what I did. In the fall of 82, went to St. Mary of the Lake Seminary in just north of Chicago. Again, it was one of those experiences of it just clicked for me. One of the things about it, I mean, I I've said it before, and it's kind of the antiphon, people seemed real to me. These were real folks. I was learning some amazing sorts of things. The, you know, the chemistry and biology and all that stuff fed my brain. I loved that stuff. But the theology and the spirituality at the seminary fed a part of me, I think, that was neglected for a long time. And that was my soul, my heart. I loved it. I loved my 4 years at Mundelein. It was terrific. Just terrific.
You know, I don't think I've had a priest on the show yet that said that seminary was 100% smooth sailing. You know, that every one of them had a challenge at some point, or a doubt at some point or the other. What obstacles did you find, you know, if any, during those 4 years?
Oh my gosh. In 1983, the doubt has a way of making your faith stronger, but when you hit the wall of doubt, it can be really painful to go through. And I just started being filled with doubt that was just coming from all over the place. I didn't feel like I should go back into med school, but I felt like I was. But I felt like I was making a mistake,
mm-hmm.
you know. And also at the same time this was happening, my family, we were losing our farm that had been in the family for five generations. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, I should go home and help the family, you know, with this. Maybe we can keep the farm. So that was tugging too. And so I left the seminary, and with the, really the advice and urging of my spiritual director at the seminary, Father John Canary, he said, go home and be with your family. Mm-hmm. He said, you can always come back. So I did. I went home for a semester. That was a difficult time for my family. And then just my own personal stuff, trying to figure out, you know, is God really calling me mm-hmm. to this? Just that struggle. So so true. Yeah, I going through the seminary, there were plenty of that difficult time, for sure.
But it sounds like you toughed it out, and you went through the 4 years, and then on May 17th, 1986, you were ordained for the Diocese of Columbus. Do you have any memories of that special day of ordination?
Oh, sure. Well, there's the one that I talked about my mom saying, you know, it's not too late. One of the other things was the week before, just not being able to sleep at all, very anxious about it, very excited about it. But the night before the ordination, slept like a baby, woke up, and I was a little bit concerned that this felt like an ordinary day to me, you know. I drove myself down to the cathedral, and my family was all there, and it turned from an ordinary day into an extraordinary day when I saw my family there. It was really wonderful. I remember after the ordination, later that afternoon, going to Danville, and the ladies of the parish at St. Luke's had put on this big feast for my family, and the night of the ordination. That was really special. How the people in my home parish, were excited and celebrating this as well, with me. Yeah. They weren't just celebrating it for me. They were celebrating it, with me and with each other. This was not something that just affected me or was about me. It was about all of us, the whole family, the community of St. Luke's. It was about all of us. Mm. And I remember that most of all.
Is it hard to think, man, I've been a priest for 27 years now. I mean, that's a career.
it is, and it went by so fast. It's going by really quickly, really.
And in those 27 years, you've worked at a number of parishes, obviously. You've been in hospital chaplaincy, and you've served at some very different locations, from the most rural settings to very urban settings. Contrast the two for us, some of the most extreme parishes you've served at.
Sure. My first pastorate, the first time I was a pastor, and that was from 1995 to 99, I was pastor of St. Sylvester Parish in Zaleski, Ohio, population 200.
Wow.
I was in Vinton County, one of the poorest counties, in the state, part of the Appalachian, region of our diocese. So I was pastor there for those 4 years. It's the only Catholic church in the county. So ministering to people, a couple of things about that you had to go, far back into the hills to visit many of the folks who were parishioners there. The other thing about that is you'd show up at 10 o'clock in the morning to visit somebody. And if you left before supper that night, then you were in a hurry. So it was like, what's your hurry? So you stayed and visited. The relationships were everything, mm-hmm. were everything there. And that's true with any parish I've been in. But time just kind of made no difference at St. Sylvester. From there, in 99, I moved to what I call from the hills to the hood. Mm-hmm. Went to St. Dominic Church in the inner city here in Columbus. And I was there for 11 years. That was a very different experience.
Yeah, I would say.
Yeah, and not just from, from St. Sylvester, but also from my own just personal experience. Danville is all white community. I told people at St. At St. Dominic's that I've never really been around black people before, mm-hmm. from the African Americans, and I learned they were graciously taught me and walked me through the. Through my 11 years there, the neighborhood where St. Dominic is located is a very major at-risk neighborhood, and living in that was quite a challenge.
And you had a rather harrowing experience in that inner city parish environment, but one that thankfully would lead to something good. But just tell us a little bit about that experience.
Sure. It was Friday, October 19th, 2006. A parishioner and I were coming back from a wedding rehearsal dinner and pulled into the parking lot that evening. Linda Fuhrer is the prisoner's name. She was getting out of the car, going over to her car. And I could see three gentlemen, young guys, walking across the parking lot. Didn't think anything of it. And as I'm talking to Linda, there was the tap on my window, and it was with a gun. And you know, asked me to roll down my window. And she got out of the car. One of the guys got in the car, had the gun, you know, up to my head, and wanted, you know, me to drive, you know, drive them someplace. At first, they tried to drive the car, but it was a stick shift, so they didn't know how to do it. So they got me back into the car, and we tried to go away. Then Linda, God bless her, she had an automatic, and so she said, "Let me here. You take my keys, take my car, and go." And then so they got into her car, and just as they were getting into her car, this is the funny part of this story. She asked, "Well, can I have the key ring back? I want to get my house key off." I'm like, "Linda, give him the darn keys." You know. So they anyway, the guy with the gun handed her the keys, and she took the key, handed it back. He thanked her, and he got in the car, stole the car away, and away it went. So, you know, even in the midst of the crazy stuff, there's always some little humorous thing that can happen.
But the story would have a kind of a happier ending. How did that happen?
Yeah, you know, several months later, there was the court scene with the three young guys, you know, at the court. I asked to speak at the court scene. I was ready to rip them a new one, and I wanted to encourage the judge to lock them up, throw away the key, that sort of stuff. I mean, that was still very much on my mind as I'm walking over to the witness stand. And sitting down, but what came out of my mouth was, "I want these young men to do lots of service hours. I want them to do it at St. Dominic Church. I want the men in our parish will mentor them. I want them to give a public apology to our parishioners." And that's what happened. They came to St. Dominic, and the men stood up. I mean, they came forward. They stood up to the plate, and were great mentors to these young men.
I'm sure those young men were touched in a very positive way by that experience too.
I think so. I think so. I hope so.
But it must have been just horribly frightening. And after you had left St. Dominic's, and you your next stint was over at Resurrection Parish, but the effects of that inner city incident really had not completely left you, had it?
Not at all. As a matter of fact, it took a few years for the effects of that incident really to come to full bloom. When I left St. Dominic Parish, I asked the bishop. I said, "I want to go away for a year. I want an assignment for a year where I'm not pastor. I just need to kind of, you know, calm down." And while I was at Resurrection Parish, what began to happen were this practically debilitating tremors in my hand. I could not lift the chalice without spilling the wine out of it. When I'd be around people, I would just waterfalls of perspiration would just come forward. And Father Jerry Rodenfels, he just said, "Jim, this isn't right. This isn't normal. You need some help." And he called the bishop. I met with the bishop. The bishop said, "I want you to go to get some treatment at St. John Vianney Center outside of Philadelphia." I was furious that this was happening because denial is a powerful thing. You know, I thought, "There's nothing wrong with me. I can take care of this." Mm-hmm. But thanks be to God. God puts the right people in the right place at the right time. And I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. Mm-hmm. And it is a real thing, a very debilitating thing, very much so. Yeah.
How did that time away then? And at that point anyway, you were probably long overdue for a sabbatical. Many priests will take a sabbatical after that mm-hmm. many years of priesthood anyway. So it sort of was coming at a good time for you to take that break, that mountaintop experience like Jesus did. He had to get away to the mountains at times so he could come back and be replenished. How did your time away from the priesthood help you and encourage you and inspire you to come back and to be back in service again?
Well, you know, your program is called Answer the Call, and we don't just answer the call once. I believe that I had an opportunity to continue to answer the call, answer it again. I mean, after I left St. John Vianney Center, I took another year and a half off, moved to Winston-Salem, North Carolina with my sister, and just, you know, in that kind of time of, I felt lost at times, but the call to come back to priesthood, actually, I guess I really never left it. I just wasn't practicing, mm-hmm. but I really never left it. And answer the call again to come back into public ministry in March of this past year, in 2013, right around the time that Francis was elected Pope. And I'll tell you, he's been a real spirit lift for me.
Yeah, for yeah. all of us.
Yes.
Well, we are so delighted that you were able to work through all the experience, the emotions that go with that, a kind of a traumatic experience, that you've been replenished and refreshed, and you're back serving our diocese, and you can really see the joy in your priesthood. And we're down to our last minute of the show. It always goes so fast. We'd love to talk to you more, but could you leave us with your blessing, Father?
I'd be glad to. Let us pray. Good and faithful God, may this day and your prayer and your words for us give us the courage to answer the call, however you are calling us, however you seek and summon us in so many ways, and help us to reach out to those who have stopped listening to your call, especially our brothers and sisters who have strayed from the church, those who are looking for a reason to celebrate and to hope. May we be that kind of evangelizing people, as Pope Francis calls us to be, and ultimately, of course, as Jesus was the perfect example. We pray this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you again, Father Jim Colopy. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call. We'll see you next week. Have a great one. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.